Well, good morning, Rockport guests. Good to have you. Good to see you. Welcome. Make yourself at home. Settle in. I was thinking about different preachers and different preachers that I like and different styles I've tried to emulate, and I just haven't come up with one yet. I thought about my preaching style would be that of a rabbit dog. If any of you have ever been rabbit hunting, beagles, you know, per se. And so if you haven't, they're real loud, they're real obnoxious. Well, I'm not that. That's not the part. The part is they start chasing the rabbit, and you never know where they're going to go. And you can hear them. They're loud, they're barking, and they go through the brambles and the brush, and they go way off. And then hopefully they come back in the end with the rabbit. So I'll tell you that up front is the word that's been described as to me is I have a tendency to get hung up in the brambles. So I've tried to eliminate most of that this week, and I'm not sure that I have. But I picked a biblical passage to preach about this week that you all are probably familiar with, especially those that were raised in church and raised in Sunday school, children's church, in whatever context, you would have read Luke 8, verses 22 to 25, or you would have read the version in Matthew 8, 23, or Mark 8, 4, 35. All the same story, all the same account of Jesus calming a storm. This text, I chose this text, you know, when I'm just preaching once like this out of the blue, I get to pick whatever text that I like. Kyle will get to pick his text next week. And this was an important text to me, not because of so much the storm or so much anything like that. It's because it's the last text that I spent a lot of time with and studied deeply before this virus craziness hit. I mean, it was like the weekend before Gary Northcutt and I went to a conference, and it was from Story Runners, which is part of Campus Crusade for Christ. And Gary and I went, and it was a two-day deal. And Gary and I got put with this text, and we studied it, and we learned how to relay the story to indigenous people that we may not have the same language. You know, it'd be very beneficial for Gary. I was thinking more in the United States. He was thinking more overseas. And then the storm hit. So the text is placed at an interesting point in Luke where Jesus' ministry is really fired up. Jesus' ministry is, the crowds are gathering, you know, you can picture the scene. People are really into him. There's been miracles, there's been feeding of the 4,000, there's been raising the dead. People are super interested. They came in droves. But the problem was that not all of them believed. Not all of them were there for the same reason. Many of them wanted Oprah. You know, many of them wanted, you know, car for you, car for you, car for you. Miracle for you, miracle for you, miracle for you. They wanted the goods. They wanted the things. What is he going to do for me? And obviously when that wasn't satisfied to their expectations, they left. And they broke up. But this was in a high point. This was being told in a high point in the ministry, and it was a mixed bag of people that were hearing him. So he began to teach in parables. And right before this verse, a few paragraphs back, he explains why he taught in parables. They showed what the difference was between those two types of people is who has ears to hear and who does not. Who is the wheat and who is the tares? He began to show that difference. Vody Bauckham said this week, he didn't say it this week. People started quoting it this week on Twitter and other things, and it became kind of popular. You might have read it. And I was offended by it, of course, at first because he was talking about me. But he says this. He said, The modern church is producing passionate people with empty heads who love the Jesus they don't know very well. And I thought, you know, Bodhi, you come over here from Zambia, you criticize the American church, and then you go back. You know, just stay over there. We've had enough. But is he speaking entirely about the modern church, or is he talking about the same thing that Jesus was talking about on the Sea of Galilee that day? Is it the same thing? Were they excited about the Jesus, and we're here to worship, and we're here to see this Jesus that we don't know very well? That we think he's all about the goods? We think he's all about the things? And I don't mean to criticize Oprah. She's a good talk show host, and I love her empathy for people. But she's a poor spiritual leader. And if you ask people, if you asked the American public who the best spiritual leader is, many, many people will say Oprah before they say Jesus. They will say Ellen. They will say Todd White before they say Jesus, because they're giving them the goods, because the focus is on the goods. So this morning, I want to keep it real simple. I want to look at two questions in this text that we have to answer as disciples, because his disciples had to answer them. We have to answer those because Jesus was offering the crowd something else. He was standing before the crowd offering something else. He was offering something of great value. He was offering a pearl that was worth selling everything for. So one day, he got on a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and they sailed. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in danger. And they went and they woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, Who is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Well, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving your word. We ask that you preserve us with your word. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us faith to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this was a long day for Jesus and the disciples, and they both needed rest. They had been... Jesus had been preaching and teaching on the bank, and there were so many people. He asked them to get a boat, and he preached and he taught from the boat. And then at the end of the day, he said, let's go over to the other side of the sea. The first thing that you notice in this text is that Jesus needed rest. We see Jesus falling fast asleep. We see Jesus' humanness. In the verse before that, in verse 21, or verse 20, thereabouts, the next paragraph up anyway, you see that Jesus' mom came to see him, and his brothers came to see him. This was just like when I'm preaching or when I'm teaching, my mom might come to see me. I'm human. We see Jesus being human. He falls asleep. He's exhausted. All through Scripture, you see Jesus eating. This is the only place that you see him sleeping, but you see his humanness all through Scripture. It's important when you're building a theology about who this is. So, Jesus says, let's go, follow me. Nobody asked any questions. Nobody said why. Nobody said for how long. Nobody said, is there any danger on the way? That would have been a good question. They didn't ask. They were believers. They had faith in Jesus. So they're in the middle of the sea, and this is an important thing, and I almost had a couple of my favorite paintings about this verse up, and I didn't because of, you know, some. I did a quick survey in the Second Commandment. There was a little bit of controversy about seeing images of Jesus, so I didn't do that to throw a step or a stumbling block in front of anybody. But my favorite painting of this is from Rembrandt, and it is a beautiful depiction. It's his only waterscape, and it shows the waves coming from all different directions. The boat's up here, and the wave, he's on that wave, and then there's a wave coming this way, and that's how inland storms work. That's the difference between an inland storm and an ocean storm, because an ocean storm, the waves will build a rhythm, and they'll build a rhythm. It's just like the regular waves, only bigger. So the boats know how to go up and down and up and down. They're terrifying, I'm sure. I don't want any part of those either. But an inland storm's different, because they don't normally have a tide. They don't normally have a wave. So when the wind comes down from the mountains and the Sea of Galilee, this still happens today, the waves come all different directions. And that's what kind of storm it is. So when you're thinking about a storm in your life, don't think about, when you're reading this, about one of these real predictable ones. You know, I've got the flu. Well, in 7 to 14 days, you're going to be over the flu. It still stinks. It's still a bit of a storm. What Jesus is talking about is an unpredictable storm. The one you weren't ready for. The one that you don't know how long it's going to last. The one that is out of your control. This was entirely out of their control. Very hard to endure a storm like that. You might be thinking of one right now. It's a bad situation that's out of control. Where do you turn? They say there's no atheists in a foxhole. Where do you turn? At this point in the journey, I think some of those disciples may have wished they hadn't come. Maybe they had questioned their decision to follow Jesus. Jesus was turning out to be a sleepyhead at this point. You know, I thought we were all in this together. You look at Mark's account, he says, Master, why don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care? This is a crucial, critical detail about who Jesus is when you're building a theology. So young people, when you read this story in your first grade kindergarten class, or in your kindergarten class, first grade class, whenever you read this story and you go through it about Jesus calming the storm, and your teacher's right, the curriculum's right, Jesus does calm the storm. But it's more important to know that Jesus knew about the storm. Jesus knew about the storm. Jesus didn't calm us, just didn't calm a storm that caught him by surprise. And that the storm came upon the people and he protected them, that's wonderful. But it's more important that Jesus knew about that storm before they left. Before he ever said, "Follow me," he knew there was a storm that was too big for them to handle. That was going to be out of their control. And there was fishermen on that boat. There was men that he had called that were very familiar with the Sea of Galilee, that made their living on the Sea of Galilee. And it was out of their control, and he knew it would be before he ever took them there. Storms of life, trials, the old word is tribulations. They're not just to be expected. They're not just probable. But Jesus is saying that they are necessary. They are necessary. And that's a hard thing for me to say. That's a hard thing for me to accept. Because right now I know plenty of people in storms, real trouble, really trying hard times right now. It's not something that the modern church puts on the brochure. Come join us at Rockport on Sunday morning and endure some suffering with us. You'll be better for it, I promise. It can be a surprise because we're not set up for it. Jesus didn't take them into that storm because they did something wrong. because they had not believed enough, because it was because they were obedient. It was because they were obedient. Because he said, let's go over to this bank on the other side, 7 miles across the sea. You know, when they fish, they usually just fish right around the bank. They had no reason to go across the sea. But he said, they said, yeah, we're with you. We'll do it. And what they needed to increase their faith was a storm. So when somebody says to you, somebody sits you down and pats you on the knee and said, don't worry, God will never give you more than you can than you can handle, that's a false statement. He does it all the time. He does it for your own good and His glory. And the testing of faith is the only way to find out the reality of it. It just doesn't happen in the calm. You think about the calm, easy days and the calm, easy, glassy seas that you've been out on. There's no growth that happens in that. That's the time when you rest. That's the time when you prepare. Calm parts of life require very little faith. You can handle anything in the calm. They don't test our faith. So here comes this storm, and it's a doozy. Panic. The natural human reaction in a storm is to panic. And what woke Jesus up during that storm is, if we look at it, it wasn't the storm, it wasn't the wind, it wasn't the waves, it wasn't the rain coming in, the water coming in the boat. When you look at that, if you look at that Rembrandt painting later, they've got some high definition pictures of it. It was stolen years ago, so it's probably hanging over a pool table somewhere, right next to some dogs playing poker. But if you look at the detail and the lighting in this painting, there's a guy barfing, hanging over the side barfing, and they're terrified. Jesus is still sleeping. What woke Jesus up was their fear. It wasn't the storm. It was their fear was the only thing that woke Jesus up. They were terrified. And rightly so. This storm was completely out of their control, and they weren't exactly sure who Jesus was at this point. We have to ask ourselves the same question when Jesus says to them, where is your faith? Where is your faith? When this storm happens, and I talked about this one, you know, when Gary and I went to this conference and I came back and we had studied this in this passage in depth, and we had acted it out, you know, all the hand motions about going down and, you know, crazy. It had not taken root, because when the storm of the virus hit and I was economically affected and all these things hit at once, I panicked. I had a huge fight with Gary, you know, that week, 3 days afterwards. Completely panicked because of fear. Where was my faith placed at that point was revealed. What my faith was in my job, in the system that I had set up, and having all my ducks in a row, and everything under my control, knowing that just maybe a couple little things weren't, but basically having everything in order, fell apart. And I panicked. Storms reveal where we have our faith placed. It's in our skills, in our abilities, in our looks, in our personality, maybe in others, maybe in ourselves. What's our first thought? Well, people usually go one of two ways when a storm hits. And I'm talking about one of these inland waves coming from all directions, everything out of control storms. Usually you go one of two ways. Why is this happening to me? You know, everything's coming at me. I didn't do anything wrong. Persecution. The other way is, I did something wrong. I deserve this. I didn't do this. I didn't live up to this. Both of them are wrong. Both of those common reactions are wrong because they're both self-focused and they're both self-reliant. Neither view takes into account the Lord's purpose in the trial. Their faith was challenged. That's one of the points of this storm. The question is, the first question that we need to answer for ourselves is, where is your faith? What has my faith been placed in? And here's the thing, at 54 years old, I know that Jesus doesn't always calm the storm like we want him to. That's a reality. I've been too many funerals, too many this, that, and the other thing to know that Jesus does not always calm the storm in the way that we expect. He doesn't always give victory the way we expect. False teachers always put it back on you as though you didn't have enough faith to make it happen or give enough money. But we have to realize that Jesus is the sovereign Lord of all, including creation, and we are part of creation. He is the sovereign Lord of all, and He overcomes our troubles in our lives in a way that is in line with His will. But He always overcomes the trouble on our behalf when we turn to Him. Always. Always, always, always. His answer in trying circumstances like this one that we're reading about may be relief, but they may equally be endurance. His answer in illness may be health, but it may be courage instead. He may plan to rescue at death's door, but He also may permit bereavement and give new hope with it. Yeah. We are all, in all these things, we're conquerors through Christ. All these things we're conquerors if we're in Christ. But the second question this morning is the one that they asked at the end. Who is this? It's okay to ask that. Don't fake it. Ask it. Who is this? Who is this? Who is he? What is he up to? Can we trust him? It's the difference between spiritual life and spiritual death. Who is this? That he commands even the wind and the water, and they obey him. So after Jesus calms the sea, and it's a beautiful picture because the storm is raging, out of control. He calms the sea, and I'm talking glassy calm. You know, if Hollywood was writing this, there'd be high fives, you know, woo, woo, Jesus, you know, get him up on his shoulders, Jesus, you know, he's the greatest. Where are we having dinner? But instead, how we know this is a real story about Jesus is because they were afraid. They were terrified. Because they realized God was in the boat. They knew who this was. If you read Psalm, I'm not going to do it right now for time's sake, but Psalm 107, beginning in verse 23, describes this picture perfectly. And it says, this is God who calms the wind and the sea. This is God who has control over that. And they were afraid. And the fear that they had when they understood who was in the boat with them was greater than any panic that they felt about the storm. See, at that moment, Jesus was greater than the storm. Not because he calmed it, not because he canceled it, but because of who he was, because of who he is. If he can calm the storm, he can do anything. He has control over all of creation. And if our understanding of who Jesus is anything short of the sovereign God, the Lord of all creation and creative beings, we will fail to see the storms in our lives the way that the Lord intends for us to have. We're going to see him as an unfortunate random event, an unfair burden, or even a punishment. James writes this in his letter to his scattered congregation who had real troubles. They had lost everything. You talk about our economy taking a hit. They had lost everything. I mean, they lost their they couldn't even live in the city that they were in. The persecution was so bad. Then they lost their businesses and their homes and their farms. And everything that they had built up was gone because they believed, because they followed Jesus. So they scattered with the only thing that they had was the clothes on their back and their lives. So James decides he's going to write them, as their pastor, he's going to write them a letter of encouragement. And the second line, second verse in that letter is this. This is how he wants to start off. This is how he wants to, other than saying, hello, it's James, I'm writing to you. He says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now in verse 3, he says, you know. He doesn't say, I want you to know because you don't know. So I'm going to tell you something that you need to know. He says, no, you already know this. I know that you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness because you've already been through it. You've already walked through this. You've already gotten from point A to point B, and you're way out in the middle of nowhere where nobody knows you, and the places that you're at aren't friendly because you're not, in the groove and cool, and you're an outsider. They don't want you there. Because you already know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, so count it all joy. And then he says this, he says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. These were the people that were going out to become what we are today. They're the reason that Rockport's here. They're the reason that Christianity, you know, didn't just stay in one place. It's like you got to get out. You know, the plan is for you guys to go spread this, you know, across the whole world. So here we are. But it came because of suffering, and it came because of storms. There was a big storm in Jerusalem that went, and you're all out. Not pretty. I thought if Jesus loved me, he would help me with my garden, and he would help me with my house, and he would help my kids have good school and all this stuff. No, he went, you're out. The joy that James is talking about here is not, we know this, it's not in the trial itself, it's not in the storm, it's awful, it's terrible. But it's in the fact that the Lord of all creation is near, and he's in the boat, and he's causing you to depend on him and not in yourselves. And we grow strong and we grow mature in the faith. Why? Because he has plans. He has plans for you, just like what James is talking about. Jesus had plans for these guys, and when you go on to the next chapter, chapter 9, you'll see that. He calls them, he sends them out. Right after this, this is a little vignette. There's four miracles right here in a row. There's the storm that we're talking about this morning, and then so they get through that. They go to the other side. They find out why they're crossing the lake, because there's dudes over there that are possessed by demons that nobody's been able to deal with. And Jesus goes, boom, you know, demons into the pigs, pigs into the lake. Enough said. Going back to Caesarea. Goes to Caesarea. Woman walks past him that's got an incurable disease. Incurable disease. Had it her whole life. Brushes up against him. She's healed. He's on his way to heal, to meet Jairus' daughter, who's dead. You want to know how it's going to be if you decide to follow Jesus? we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but look at when he goes to meet Jairus' daughter, and this woman has just been healed, and he's just cast out demons, and he's just calmed the storm. A couple of the disciples go with him. He goes in there to heal Jairus' daughter, and what do they do? What do they do? Verse 53 says, and they laughed at him. They laughed at him, knowing she was dead. That was a rabbit trail. I'm coming back because I'm going to say this. Because he did raise the dead. And he told the people that laughed at him, get her something to eat. Get that kid something to eat. She was just dead. Do you think they believed after that? I would have. His brother James did. His brother James didn't believe till Jesus was raised from the dead in the upper room. So let me say this. When you're sitting with somebody like I was yesterday, I was talking to, she wouldn't care if I said it. I was talking to Doris, and she's pretty bad. She's pretty frustrated. She went on everybody's best advice and had the back surgery. Well, they broke her back in the process again. So now they're saying, the best experts are saying, we could do back surgery. Count it all joy, Doris. Count it all joy. What Doris said to me was that this isn't it. This whole body isn't it.
Yeah.
This isn't it. Jesus is the thing. Jesus is the thing. This is what he was offering them on the bank. This is what he was offering the crowd. It was something greater than that. And things feel a little bit out of control right now. Actually, I'm getting used to it being so out of control. But for a while there, it was really bothering me because things were really out of control. You know, couldn't meet as a congregation. You know, couldn't work. Blah blah blah. I mean, everything, you name it. And just hearing about other people's struggles, like my sister not being able to get into the nursing home to see her dad, and this one being sick, and this one think they're being sick, and this one's terrified, and this one's mad. And you know, things have always been out of our control.
Yeah.
We're just realizing it. We're just seeing how much is literally out of our control. And I think that's hard for Western Christianity because we've had it so good for so long. At least we thought we had. But maybe we were worshiping a Jesus that we don't know very well.
Yeah.
Maybe we were worshiping a Jesus that was giving us good times. That was giving us things. It was the same as the crowd in Jesus' day when they didn't get enough stuff to make them happy or difficulties arose, they turned away. In our case, they might be turning to politics. We might be turning to science. We might be turning to systems or just ourselves and our best efforts. They missed the point. And we can too. If we're not careful, Jesus was offering the crowd more than blessings and miracles. He was offering them himself. That's the point. It's about Christ. We get Christ.
Yes.
There is nothing better. There is nothing that will satisfy your soul. Not status, not money, not anything under heaven. Even good stuff will satisfy your soul. When the Sea of Galilee was flat and glassy, and I never see any paintings of this and artwork of it, and I'd love to just see it. It's just not exciting to see that flat, glassy, you know, Sea of Galilee. And it was complete silence. You know the storm, if you've ever been in one, was so loud and crushing, and it's chaotic, and you can't hear anything. And all of a sudden, it was silent. It was perfectly still. And then at that moment, Jesus was enough. Jesus was everything, and the storm was nothing. In fact, it didn't even matter anymore. How many things have we fretted over? How many things have we gotten an anxiety over and fearful over that don't matter anymore? They don't even matter. I don't even remember most of them. None of them at this point were sitting in that boat going, "I wish I hadn't come." Instead, they thought, "What's next, Lord?" Because they knew that God was with them. And who could harm them? The missionary Lottie Moon famously said this. She said that the time had, that she had come to a firm conviction that she was indeed immortal until her work on earth was complete. Take that into the storm. And what if we took that same reality? What if we took that same reality, that same lesson that the disciples had learned that day in that boat, into the next storm? What if we were able to take that into the storm? Into the next situation that was out of our control, how would we react? How useful would we be to Jesus and His kingdom work? Because that's where He's taking us. That's where He's taking us. We find out that, it's not about us. It's not about our great faith. It's about what we do with that great faith. It's about sharing that great faith. We have the benefit of the story. We have the benefit of knowing the rest of the story about who Jesus is and why He came, because it's right here. It's been written for us. If we believe it. We know that Jesus is going to suffer great humiliation. We know that Jesus is going to suffer great physical suffering and pain and ultimately die a death that we deserved on our behalf, so that we could have eternal life. Jesus endured the wrath of God for us, the ones that would believe, that have faith in Christ. He endured the ultimate storm of God's wrath on sinful humanity for our behalf. And Lord, help us to walk that way.
Yes.
Lord, help us to live in the reality that we can trust You in the storm. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes.